Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this day that we have. It's just a very special, and for everyone stepping forward and participating in the service. And I just mean that in the sense that we're here. And as Levi said, we just want him. We want Jesus in our hearts. And so as we go about your word, Lord, and we look at Scripture, touch our hearts to know what it is that you want us to be able to do and recognize here today. And that maybe it's conviction, maybe it's affirmation, maybe whatever it is that you have for us, Lord, that we need the Holy Spirit to just indwell us and to be able to take the words that are spoken and put them in place the way you want them to be. We appreciate your word and we appreciate who you are and all that you've done for us. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So the name of our message here is Luke 21, 37 through 38. No big name or anything. And how many people here already looked that up in Scripture verse in the Bible? Had a couple? Yeah, it's good. I like that. It's good. That was the test to see how many people would do that. No, it wasn't. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at that Scripture verse right in the very beginning. And it's kind of important because if we're looking at Jesus as our guide in terms of character and the things that maybe we should be doing, we should live like Jesus. Let's see what he does, you know, and he did during his time of ministry and stuff. And it says here, as soon as the clicker will work, this, there we go. It says in Luke 21, 37 through 38, each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Just take this for an example and stuff. This is what Jesus did. Every day he went to the temple and preached. My guess is he never missed the day. Why would he miss a day, right? When he was 12 years old, he was left behind by his parents, you know, and they didn't know where he was, but they found him where? At his father's house. And that's where he wanted to be. And he spent, you know, time with the people every day preaching. And it's important to think about that in reference to ourselves in terms of what should we be doing every day. Now, I don't think we need to come to church every day. That's not, you know, that's an obstruction to, you know, family sometimes, and you can be too churchy, you know, that you complicate your life and it's not really good. But you can be doing just what Jesus does wherever you are, which is preaching. Yeah, by knowing his word. What's that, Bunny?
I coughed when you were speaking, so I think we missed a word.
Oh, okay.
Sorry.
I don't know what I said now. Pat?
Is this before he started doing miracles?
Oh, no, this is all after. He's been doing the miracles, yeah. This is.
Did he teach and do all this? He did when he was a little kid, so.
Well, when he was, right, so when he was a little kid, right, I think he was just a kid. But it really wasn't until after his ministry started when he started doing miracles. But all of this is well within his ministry time that he's been doing. Probably, yeah. Yeah. And just to think about that, and it's like, it's not just that he preached, but there people came specifically to see him in the morning, to hear him. It's almost like they couldn't wait to be able to hear what he had to say. And it's probably today, you know, we would call it, you know, have a daily podcast or something that would be going on. And it's like there's other scripture that speaks about that as well. In Matthew 26, 55, he says, in that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, in the time where he was about to be arrested, he says this, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching you, and you did not arrest me." So another reference to his everyday stuff that we've got. And then in Acts 5, 42, these are the apostles we're talking about. So Jesus had passed, he's gone to heaven. And he says here, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped preaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. In Now, this is all after the apostles had been arrested by the Sanhedrin, right? Put in prison by their own temple leaders. And here, this is what they do day after day, meaning every day they were going out and preaching the word wherever they went. Now, you're going to say, oh, those people are gifted. You know, God's given them the special anointing to be able to do that. Well, we all have a special anointing. But you know what? We're all supposed to proclaim Jesus in terms of and who He is in our lives and wherever it is that we are. We look at the psalmist here in Psalm 145, verse 2. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. And that's pretty cool. And even Tom, the psalm that you had, actually referenced that very same thing too. And it's like, it's so neat to be able to look at that, how we are to praise the name of Jesus. Now, we're going to do an Old Testament character, Josiah, and we're going to look at him. He's kind of he's a king, and he comes from a long line of bad kings. So if there's a king, the eldest son becomes the king after him, and then his eldest son becomes the king after him, right? And so there's been some bad kings. His father, his grandfather was not a good king. But we're going to go look at this one here. And as we look at Josiah, there's going to be a few verses we're going to kind of pass on. But I would just want to look at 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to look at verses 1, 8, 11, and 18 and 19 here. And then we're going to jump into chapter 22 of 2 Kings. And I'm going to read that part to you. It says here that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. Can you imagine being a king at the age of 8? All right. So his father was assassinated because he was so bad that, you know, whoever it was, I can't remember, the chief priest or something like that, ended up getting rid of him. So here he is, 8 years old, put into a position ruling Israel. Now, it says there that in his 16th year of reign, right? So now he's, what would that be, 24? No, 26. 26 years old. He gives some money to restore, you know, the temple. And it's kind of amazing how things go. But what happened is this, Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Sephra, the secretary, in the time that they were cleaning out the temple, he says, I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And he gave it to Sephra, who read it. And then what happened was, he then, in verse 8, actually went to King Josiah and read the whole book to him. And if you look at that, it says, at that point, King Josiah, he just tore his robes. And we look at that and we think, oh my gosh, why would he do such a thing? But what happened was, in that time where all the bad kings were around, there's a lot of bad stuff that was happening within the Israelites. Even within the temple there was bad stuff. And we're going to look here just to see how bad it was. But when they found the book, Josiah, it hit Josiah's heart. And he basically says, we have done wrong. We have not been following the Lord. And to think about it, he's 8 years old, becomes king, and what's he going to do? Well, probably everything that his dad did, everything that his grandfather did, because isn't that what we usually do too? Right? When we always revert back to what we were taught, you know, from when we were kids, or the examples that were given to us, good character or bad character. But he found truth in this book. And that truth hit him so hard that he ends up going to his chief priest and says, find a prophet and speak to God. Well, he does. They go to the prophet, and the prophet's actually a woman. Her name is Huldah. And Huldah responds here to tell the king, and he says this, tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid waste. And because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. And I like that. The prophet responds back saying, I have heard your prayers. And Josiah, turning to the Lord because he heard the truth, is what really seems to me to move God in this area. Because he also says, through this prophet, he says, the destruction and the punishment that I have already pronounced will happen to Israel. Just not during your time, Josiah, because of what you have decided to do. And you know, that's really, really powerful to be able to think about that. Now, what's even more powerful is what I'm about to read to you. And that's going to be 2 Kings chapter 23. And we're going to go through verses 1 through 25. As I get there. And as I'm reading this, I'll put that up on the board here. As I'm reading this, I want you to be thinking about how the words affected King Josiah. And what was read to him versus what was being done outside him. What was being done within the kingdom. All right? And you're going to see the differences that Josiah saw, and he goes to make corrections about that. So I'm going to begin here in verse 1, chapter 23. I'm on the wrong chapter. There we go. It says here, then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and kept. I can't read very well today. To follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, decrees with all their heart and all their soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Think about this, that those words spoken, not just to King Josiah, but now those words are spoken to every individual within the kingdom. All right? There's no hindrance, no hiding of what it is that God wants. None at all. And I think that's important to realize that there's things that needed to be corrected. It says here then, the king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asher and all the starry hosts. Okay, so just think about this. Within the temple of God, false idols are being removed. Wait, how did they get there in the first place? You know, that was all part of their culture and stuff that they had developed on their own without God. And that's why God was angry. It says he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kedron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the idolatrous priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense in the high places of the towns of Judah and those around Jerusalem. Those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and moon, to constellations, and to all the starry hosts. He took the Asherah poles from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes that were in the temple of the Lord. The quarters were where women did weaving for Asherah. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He broke down the gates of the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the city governor, which was on the left of the city gate. Although the priests of the high place did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, they ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so no one could use it to sacrifice their son or daughter in the fire of Molech. He removed from the entrance of the temple of the Lord the houses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were in court near the room of the official named Nathan-Melech. Josiah then burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. He pulled down the altars of the kings of Judah and it had erected on the roof near the upper room of Ezar, and the stars or altars Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. He removed them from there, smashed them into pieces, and threw the rubble into the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem on the south of the hill of corruption, the one Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the vile goddess of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the vile god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Josiah smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles, and covered the sites with human bones. Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place he demolished. He burned the high place and ground it to powder. He burned the Asherah poles also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it, in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man who had foretold these things. The king asked, "What is that tombstone I see?" The people of the city said, "It marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things that you have done to it." "Leave it alone," he said. "Don't let anyone disturb his bones," for they spared his bones and those of the prophet who had come from Samaria. Just as he had done at Bethel, Josiah removed all the shrines at the high places that the king of Israel had built in the towns of Samaria and that had aroused the Lord's anger. Josiah slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them, and then went back to Jerusalem. The king gave orders to all the people, "Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Neither in the days of the judges who led Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah had any such Passover been observed. But on the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums, spiritualists, the household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. He did this to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book of Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Neither before nor afterward Joshua was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength, in accordance with the law of Moses. It blows my mind away two ways. One, how could all of that detestable stuff, especially to the false god Moloch, that people would sacrifice their children to? How did that get into the Israelites? How did those Asher poles get in there? How did the worship of Baal get into that? That's all foreign gods, false gods. That's the first amazement. The second to me is this 26-year-old kid changed the entire nation to bring him to God by his actions. How many people are going to complain about these other gods not being there? This is the way we've always done it and stuff. I don't think he cared. What he cared about was what God thought. And according to this book that they found, it changed his life and it changed the lives of all of those Israelites. Because truth reigns. That's a powerful story. Because most kings didn't do that. There were some ones that were good, very few that were good. Most of them were bad. And it wasn't long after King Josiah that, guess what, went back up again. The Asherah poles, the worship to Baal, and no doubt even Moloch too, the sacrificing of their own children. All of those false gods is just to make me look better. For me to have a better life if I worship them. But God is the only one that gives the fullness of true life. You're not going to find it anywhere else. And you can see even the Israelites were looking for that sort of thing. And they bring it even into the temple, which is just a disgrace. I'm not sure what went through the heart of King Josiah, but I really respect him for changing what he knew was wrong. Right? He physically went out there and removed things so that they would not be a temptation for those that were used to doing that type of worship. Right? He's cleansing the land, making it where it should be and everything. You know, and I think that's really, really important because Scripture speaks about that when we find God, that there's a cleansing that happens with us, right? And in the very way that King Josiah cleaned out the land and everything, it says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Right? It's almost like now that King Josiah has heard God's word, he changed. And we're talking here to Christians. Now that you've tasted the Lord, how can you have that idol stuff in your life? Josiah was recognized as being a good king. I don't know how he ruled the nation. It doesn't matter. What counts is that he was ruling it for God. And he was getting rid of that garbage that was separating the relationship between God and his people. And he wanted that relationship to be restored. And it's like here, that if you want to grow up in your salvation, right? There's things that you need to get rid of in your life. It's just a standard quo. Vern has always said it. You can't have one foot in the world, one foot in Christ. And what she means by that, you can't be worshiping false idols, sacrificing things, you know, like your children to Moloch. Maybe we don't do that, but you know, that's nothing different than abortion when we look at that aspect of it. And then on the other side, you know, serving God. But yet you're serving the world in your flesh and the whole thing. And it's really, we've got to make a choice. Josiah made a choice that around him, he was going to serve the Lord. And he was in a position where he could do that sort of thing. We are in a position to make changes around our lives. We don't need to wait for another king to make that change for us. We need to make the change that's there. Because this whole idea of this is passed on. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 through 25. That, however, is not the way of life that you've learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. You know, this is... The struggles that we have in our lives are no different than the struggles they had in their lives when this was written over 2,000 years ago. Or even before that, when King Josiah was there. Right? People are people. That sinful nature is in all of us. But what God says is that you have something that non-believers don't have. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to make those changes. Yes. You're not a victim of this world. You have choices in which to make. And you know what those choices are because, like Armando right now, is reading the book. That's what we do. Are you supposed to be reading that after that surgery?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, just checking. So it's like we have a responsibility as Christians not only just to know Christ and have our faith put in Him, but to live our lives the way He wants us to.
Take off the old self.
That's right. Yeah. And the old self is really that where that sinful nature wants to come forward all the time. It does, and it will, it's there. It's not like it's removed. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit that supersedes any of the power of this old self that we have here. Now, what's kind of nice is that we look at this here, and why does God worry so much about our character? Why is it important? He says here in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." They may see you, but what they're seeing is God in you, and they give credit not to you, but they give credit and praise to God. Our character counts. We can profess one thing and do something completely different, and guess what? Other people know that. It's really, you can't hide that sort of stuff. Because, you know, there's smart people out there and they can see the hypocrisy. And they might even say, "Well, you think you're holier than us." You just tell them, "No, I'm a sinner just like you. The only difference is, I believe in Jesus Christ and He is my standard. He is the one that I want to please. He is the one that I want to, you know, act like. Because I believe that He is God." And that's so, so important to be able to do that. That we have this. And then in Hebrews, now remember in the chapter 11 of Hebrews, it's all about the faith of the patriarchs and those important people in the Old Testament scripture values, or and the values that were there, and their faith. Then he says here in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, referencing all of that, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What the author is saying here is that there are others in the past, other than just King Josiah, that broke, you know, I don't want to, you know, if you want to call it the curse of sin, that made a difference in his life. There's lots of people that did that in Scripture, right? And there's lots of people that didn't do it, that failed in that sort of thing. And when we look at that, we realize that there are people that not only in Old Testament, or even in New Testament, that are no longer alive, there's people around here, you and me, that encourage us to do what God wants us to do, because they've made a choice to live a certain way. And they want you, just like King Josiah wanted his people, right, not to fall underneath that destruction, that curse of what God has proclaimed is going to happen to the Israelites. So that by us, by living for God, it makes a huge difference. Not just in your own life, but in the people around you. It says here, right, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And I think that's an important point to make, is that how do we know what's right and what's wrong? Well, Jesus tells us. Right? We can read Scripture, and we can be in prayer, and we can be in meditation. And really, we just, because of that, we know what's right and what's wrong. We have that within us. Every one of us. Pat? That's fine. Yeah.
Well, that song we sang, which I've never heard before, was the thing, Illuminate. Mm-hmm. I kept saying, Illuminate my eyes and my heart. And that king, until God took the blinders and uncovered his ears, he didn't get it.
Right.
But once he started reading, God illuminated that to him. And that's what happens, I think, when you ask the Holy Spirit to help you when you're reading. He just kind of opens your eyes and your ears, and you start to see things that maybe other people didn't see at the time.
Yeah.
You know, that just struck me when we were singing that song, that he illuminated the kings so that he could see. I guess we need to pray for that.
Yeah, we think things are very common. You know, we live in America, we live American culture and stuff, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's a Christian culture. You know, so we go over to other places and we be missionary people, and we like to make them American Christians. But really, they just need to be Christians, you know, within their own culture. And then when you can define what it means to be a Christian versus what it means to be American, I think your walk with God becomes deeper all the way through, because you're no longer really looking at your town people, your cousins, you know, how they always lived, what they think is a good thing, but you're looking to Christ to see what's good, because you're fixing your eyes on Christ. And when we can do that, then all of a sudden it seems like we understand the value of what Christ did on the cross, and it makes a difference in our lives, that we change. I remember I was a kid, we used to ski all the time, and we used to ski, and basically we just went down the hill as fast as we could, right, without hidden trees and stuff. And I remember this one year I decided to, because I used to see other people ski, and some of them had some real, what I would consider style, where they're, you know, slaloming, going down through there. And so I decided I wanted to do that. And I wanted to keep my skis as close together as possible. It looked like it was all uniform. There were one ski, but really there were two. And I remember people coming up to me and saying, "Where did you learn that? Why?" They saw me. I wasn't even thinking about anybody ever saying anything to me. But it was funny. After I started skiing like that, my brothers and sisters and my friends, they started skiing like that. It was more about not going down the hill fast, but going down the hill with style. You know? And it really, everybody saw that. It was really cool. And I got to be really good at it, because there was a turn. There was a growing up point in my life I mean, it was a stupid example about skiing and everything, but what I'm saying is it makes a difference in the people around you that when you choose to do something and to better yourself, in this case, better our relationship with God, people see that and people take notice. And then we become the light for Christ, right? And we become that salt on this earth that Scripture speaks about. And then it's easier to pass off the old self because you want nothing more than to be able to serve God with your whole heart and to be able to have thoughts that are pure and spiritual and pleasing to God. That all becomes from Jesus preaching every day and the people coming to hear Him preach. Jesus preaches to you every day. He speaks to you every day. All the time. Are you coming into His fold to listen to Him? Every day. And it's going to be for eternity too. So be thinking about that this week, please. In terms of, are you that salt? Are you that light? Are you the one that wants to come in to hear Jesus preach every day? Or you just want to get healed and walk away? Your choice. God's not going to make you do one or the other. But there is, as Pat says and in the song said, there's an illumination with God's Word. Yeah. Yeah. Those things that are holding you back from that close relationship with God, get rid of it. Let it be gone. I don't even want to say, give it a 3-week trial. Just get rid of it. You know it's not what you need is what we should be doing. Whatever it is, for everybody is different and everybody has something, including myself, that they have to work on. Be right with God. Jesus can spend every day at the temple preaching. And you know why He does that? It's because He loves you. And He wants you to know truth. Amen? Lord, I just thank You for this word today. I just thank You for what we have. I ask that You continue to be with us in our walk. And Lord, those things that are separating us, help us to have the strength of like King Josiah, just to make the change. Boom. Just like that. All within a moment's time. Destroy those false idols. Destroy those temples. Destroy those things that are holding us back from worshiping You the way that we should be. We know what those things are, Lord. Give us the strength and the power in which to do that. This we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.